Good morning. It is great to be with you all again this morning. If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to Philippians, the fourth chapter, we will be looking at that chapter here in just a moment, Philippians chapter 4. There in the book of Philippians, in particular in the last chapter of that epistle, the Apostle Paul was thanking the Philippian brethren for a gift that they had sent to him as he was in prison. And he referenced this gift in verse 10 there of Philippians chapter 4, and then went on to say in verse 11, he said, "Not that I speak because of lack, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content in it." I want to hone in this morning on that phrase there, "I've learned in whatever state I am to be content in it." If we were to ask most any person, "Would you like to be someone who is content?" probably most everyone would say yes. But notice the Apostle Paul said this is something that he learned. It wasn't something that just came naturally to him without his own effort. It was something that he learned. It was something that he deliberately pursued. And it wasn't something that was pursued by forcing all of his earthly circumstances to be ideal. Oftentimes we can't force our circumstances to be ideal, but Paul learned to be content regardless of what his earthly circumstances were like. He was one who was not content if there was anything in his life separating him from God. But when he could look to God's will and could look to his life and know that he was living a life to the best of his ability that was pleasing to God, he could be content no matter what his temporal circumstances might be like. And I want to touch here in our lesson this morning on some things related to this theme of contentment, considering some specific things that our contentment needs to be directed towards, and noticing some of the attitudes that are needful in order for us to learn to be content. And as we do this, we'll look at a number of things that the Apostle Paul said to consider his example of one who learned in whatever state he was in to be content. Notice, as you look at verse 12 there of Philippians chapter 4, one of the things that Paul indicated he learned to be content with is however much or however little he had materially. Notice there in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 4, he says, "I know how to be humbled, and I also know how to abound in everything and in all things. I have learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in need." As you think about that phrase, to abound and to be in need, we can understand that at least part of what he was talking about concerning his circumstances that he learned to be content in is that he learned to be content whether he had a lot materially or whether he had just a little bit materially. He learned to be content as long as he was right with God, serving God to the best of his ability. He knew things would be okay when it came to his earthly possessions. And we see him writing by inspiration to Timothy about things along these lines over in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. This chapter speaks at great lengths about some things related to our attitude towards earthly possessions. And one thing that this chapter makes clear is that we're not more or less pleasing to God because we have more or less earthly possessions. Rather, the focus of this chapter in the verses that talk about material possessions is on our attitude towards earthly possessions. And something that is said in connection with this in verses 6 through 8 relates to this theme of contentment. Notice in verse 6, after he's touched on these false teachers who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, he goes on to say in verse 6 that, well, that's not true. There is a way in which godliness and gain are connected, as he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so it's not that godliness is a means of gain or that gain is godliness, as the King James Version renders verse 5, but rather Paul says in verse 6, the truth about how gain and godliness are connected is that godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, when we choose to live a holy and righteous and pure life and be content with whatever comes our way from a temporal perspective, that choice is far greater gain than anything that the world has to offer. The gain that we receive by making that choice, the value of that, far outweighs all of the material possessions in the world put together. One who lives godly and chooses to be content is going to be one who has truly great gain, truly great riches that far outweigh anything of a material nature. But in that chapter there, the inspired Apostle Paul goes on to say in verses 7 and 8, as he continues this thought concerning being content with however much or however little we have materially, he says in verse 7, we brought nothing into the world, and we certainly can't carry anything out. So he says in verse 8, he says, having food and clothing, we will be content with that. Notice there, he points out this principle that all of the material possessions that we have, we're not going to be able to hang on to these things permanently, indefinitely. They're things that we can use for good during our brief stay here on earth, but these are all things that are temporal in nature. And we see in verse 8 the need for us to just be content. If we just have the basic necessities of life, if we have more than that, we can certainly be thankful for those things. But even if all we have is the basic necessities of life, we can and should be content as long as we are right with God. And something that is an interesting principle taught in Scripture, and it's a practical thing that we can see just evaluating people we come into contact with, is those individuals who base their contentment upon material possessions, those who say, well, I can be content if I just get this nice new car that I'm really wanting, or if I get my bank account up to this dollar amount, or I get my retirement account up to this dollar amount, then I can be content. The type of individuals who tend to have that attitude, who ground their contentment and joy upon earthly possessions, those types of individuals tend to never really have lasting contentment. Those types of individuals tend to maybe gain whatever it is they think is just that one thing, and it might bring some instant gratification, and then pretty soon they're on to something else. And then they might gain that one thing, and it might bring instant gratification, and then pretty soon they're on to something else, because they're trying to fill a God-shaped void in their life with material possessions instead of seeking God and truly making Him the one who their contentment is grounded upon. We see this principle in the book of Ecclesiastes, in particular in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes and in verse 10, as the inspired writer there says, he who loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. In other words, the type of person whose life is focused upon material things, the type of person who says, I just can't be happy unless I have this possession or that possession, that type of person is never really going to be permanently satisfied. That type of person, like every one of us, has this void within them that they are trying to fill with something other than God. And those individuals who are permanently content and lastingly satisfied are those individuals who realize God is who fills that void. And I need to make Him the focus of my life. And when I do that, then I can be content with whatever comes my way from a temporal perspective. I can have that lasting, permanent satisfaction that is far deeper than anything that the world has to offer when I choose to make God the true priority in my life. But as we consider our need for learning contentment, it's not just learning to be content with however much or however little we have materially, but it's learning to be content more generally with our temporal circumstances. And as I say that, what's included, at least, in being content with our temporal circumstances is being content with things like illnesses, being content with things like mistreatment from others, being content with things like catastrophes. Certainly, these are things that are less than ideal. We might pray and ask for God to ease some of these burdens that we face, and we might take certain steps to try to ease some of these burdens and improve our circumstances in ways that are within the realm of God's will. But as long as we are right with God, even if there's things in our lives that are less than ideal that we might pray for God's help with improving, we still can learn to be content even in the midst of those circumstances. And as you think about this principle, I want to turn back and read something that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. As he addressed the Corinthian brethren here in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the Apostle Paul in this context had been contrasting himself with some false teachers who he was warning the Corinthian brethren against. But in the midst of this, in verses 24 through 27, notice what he says about some of the things that he faced from the time that he chose to submit to the will of Christ and follow in His steps. Beginning there at verse 24 of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "Five times I received 40 stripes minus one from the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. I've been a night and a day in the deep. I've been in travails often, perils of rivers, perils of robbers, perils from my countrymen, perils from the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brothers, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and in cold and nakedness." And he continues on in the next few verses there to talk about additional hardships that he had faced. But as you just stop and consider those things referenced in those verses, we see that the Apostle Paul, not only did he at times lack material things, not only did he at times struggle just to have the basic necessities of life, as is referenced at the end of verse 27, but he faced catastrophes. He faced mistreatment from others. He talks about being beaten with rods, being stoned on one occasion. He faced a great deal of hardships in his life, and it is amazing to consider this is the same man who, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "I've learned to be content in whatever state I am in." This is the same man who learned to be content. Is a man who faced tremendous hardships while he was here on this earth, faithfully following in Christ's steps. And we see some additional hardships referenced, or at least a hardship, referenced a little bit further on in 2 Corinthians. If you look just a page or so over at the 12th chapter, and in verses 7 through 10 here of the 12th chapter, he speaks about his thorn in the flesh. And it's so interesting here as you think about how Paul describes his thorn in the flesh. It seems so often when Paul's thorn in the flesh is considered, that it is viewed as something that is purely negative. And it's amazing to read how Paul actually describes it here in these verses, because Paul did not view it as something that was purely negative. Paul saw it in many ways as a positive thing. Notice, picking up there in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, after he talked about these revelations that God allowed him to see, things that weren't even lawful for him to utter, he goes on to say in verse 7, he says, "Lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." In other words, he says there in verse 7 that this thorn in the flesh is something that God allowed him to have, in part at least, to keep him from being exalted above measure. He had seen things, witnessed things that weren't even lawful for him to utter, as God had revealed things to him that could cause him to be puffed up or could cause others to view him too highly. And he makes the point here that this thorn in the flesh was intended to keep him from being exalted above measure. He does go on to say, though, in verse 8, there of 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "Concerning this thing, I begged the Lord three times that it might depart from me." And then in verse 9, he mentions, "He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" So then Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest on me." And then he says in verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So notice here, the Apostle Paul sees his thorn in the flesh actually from a positive perspective, and we'll come back to this a little bit later on in the lesson. But notice as he describes here his thorn in the flesh, this was clearly something that was a great bother to him from a temporal perspective when you consider that he asked God three times for this to be removed. But the Apostle Paul realized that it was God's will for this thorn in the flesh to remain with him, and the Apostle Paul was content with the Lord's decision to leave him with this thorn in the flesh. Whatever that thorn in the flesh was, there's a lot of views about it. It's not specified in Scripture, though. Whatever it was something that was very difficult for the Apostle Paul, but he was content regardless of what impact this thorn in the flesh may have had from a temporal perspective. He was okay with it as he was okay with other hardships that he faced here on earth. But as we consider Paul's response to the Lord indicating that he wanted Paul to retain this thorn in the flesh, it leads us into another key point about his contentment. And that is that he was content with the Lord's will being done. We see here an example that illustrates for us that when temporal circumstances are less than ideal, it's okay for us to wish that things might improve. It's okay for us to take some steps that might improve upon those things and to pray and ask for God's help with that. Paul did that here as he prayed and asked for God to remove this thorn in the flesh. And in some cases, there might be a burden in our lives that God does choose in his infinite wisdom to remove from our lives in accordance with his providence. But the Apostle Paul exemplifies here that when the Lord chooses to do something that goes against our wishes and our desires, we need to be content with the Lord's will being done. And thinking about this reminds me of something that Jesus said back in Luke, the 22nd chapter, as he was praying there in that chapter. He prayed in verse 42, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Just as Jesus had this attitude toward the Father's will, the Apostle Paul had this attitude as well. "I want your will to be done above all." Yes, Paul would prefer personally for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, but he said, "I want your will to be done above all." Or he didn't say those words, but that was his attitude. And Jesus here, we see, clearly has that attitude as he says those words. Perhaps Paul did too, and it's just not included for us in Scripture. But we clearly see that both Paul and Christ had this attitude of wanting the Father's will to be done above all and being content even when what God chooses to do conflicts with what our desires might be. And as we think about this contentment that we need to have with the Lord's will, a more general principle that we might touch on with this is that we need to be content with everything involved in God's plan for us as revealed in His Word, His pattern for us, His commands for us. There's a lot we could say on this particular point, but there's a tendency sometimes for religious people to approach the Word of God and to take bits and pieces of what's said and then add some things to that and try to insert one's own ideas and try to improve upon that. And we see very clearly we cannot improve upon God's plan. We simply need to be content with the Lord's will that's revealed for us and just submit to that and be content then with whatever temporal circumstances come into our lives as we choose to have that submission to the will of God. And so as we move on into the second part of this lesson, I want to notice some attitudes that are needful for us to have in order to have this contentment with whatever our temporal circumstances hold in store for us. And one of the keys that we see exemplified in the life of the Apostle Paul that's needful for us as well, if we're going to learn to be content, is for us to truly put first things first, for us to truly prioritize like we should, to determine, I want to please God above all, and I'm willing to accept whatever life entails for me as long as I know I'm doing what God wants for my life. And I believe the Apostle Paul exemplifies this mentality over in Philippians, the third chapter. In Philippians, the third chapter, in verses 7 and 8, he has talked in the preceding verses about his past life as a zealous Jew, and he makes it clear in verses 7 and 8 that he has given up much in terms of his esteem as a Jew and those things that were a gain for him personally as a zealous Jew prior to his conversion. And as he touches on this in verses 7 and 8, notice what he says. He says, I consider those things that were gained to me as a loss for Christ. Yes, most certainly I count all things to be a loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them nothing but refuse that I may gain Christ. And as you think about Paul's attitude here, notice that as he viewed these things that he had to give up because of his choice to follow after Christ, these things were a loss in some ways to him, at least from a temporal perspective. He lost much of the esteem that he would have had among those Jews who he was probably really close to prior to his conversion. But as he considered giving up these things, he realized, I did this for Christ, and I consider all this but refuse, so that I may gain Christ. In other words, it was far more than worth it for me to forsake all the things that I have forsaken in order for me to follow after Christ. And I believe that attitude is really a key part of Paul's contentment, is that Paul truly put first things first. He made Christ the focus of his life so that he had this attitude that allowed him, no matter what his earthly circumstances were like, he was always concentrated first and foremost on surrendering to the will of God and following in His Son's steps. And as long as he chose to do that, he was content with whatever was entailed in that choice. He was content with whatever his lot in life was from a temporal perspective, as long as he was choosing to follow in Christ's steps. And this point is connected to our second one that we want to consider about attitudes that we need to have to learn this contentment. The Apostle Paul, we also see, exemplifies looking for the silver lining in difficult earthly circumstances. And what I mean by that is, as he faced various trials and tribulations of life, He was constantly looking for the good, even in the midst of these otherwise bad situations. And that really ties back to the last point, because what it really was about was the Apostle Paul looking for spiritual good, even in temporally bad situations. Looking for what good could be accomplished for the Lord, even when circumstances were far from ideal from a temporal perspective. And I believe this is exemplified there in the book of Philippians. If you look just a page or so back at the first chapter of Philippians, and notice verses 12 through 14. The lead up to this verse is that the Apostle Paul has stressed that he was in prison at the time he was writing this epistle. And I'm sure that there were some disappointing things that came to the Apostle Paul as he was in prison because of his choice to stand for Christ. But notice what he actually says in verses 12 through 14. In a situation where most people would just be concentrated on all of the bad in that situation, notice what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1, beginning at verse 12. He says, "Now I desire to have you know, brothers, that the things which happened to me have turned out rather to the progress of the gospel, so that it became evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my bonds are in Christ, and that most of the brothers in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear." That is an amazing attitude, if you just stop and consider that for just a moment. Here the Apostle Paul was in prison, and he doesn't just say that he could find reason to rejoice in spite of this. He actually indicates there was some reason for him to rejoice because of this, because of the very sufferings that he faced. There was some particular reason to rejoice and be thankful and be content and be grateful for what was taking place, as he recognized that his imprisonment in some ways was leading to the greater spread of the gospel, because those who witnessed what were taking place were more bold to speak the word without fear. And it's just an amazing example of something we see in the Apostle Paul throughout various places in his epistles, where the Holy Spirit inspires him to touch on some personal events in his life. And you see how he was constantly looking for the silver lining, looking for the spiritual good that could come from a temporally bad situation. We see this principle brought out more generally in something he says by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans, the fifth chapter. In Romans, the fifth chapter, verses 3 and 4, notice what he says here in these two verses as he talks about various sufferings, tribulations that he faced. Romans, the fifth chapter, verses 3 and 4 says, "Not only this, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope." Again, notice here, he wasn't just saying we rejoice in spite of our sufferings. He says we rejoice in our sufferings, and he goes on to describe specific reasons that he had for rejoicing because of the sufferings that he faced, as he realized that even though there were some disappointments that came, some hardships that came, he realized that these sufferings he faced actually helped him, if he would respond to them rightly, to develop character, to become more like what God wanted him to be. As suffering produces perseverance, perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And we can probably all understand this principle if we think back to different trials that we faced in life. And it's really hard to remember this in the moment, but if you look back on it, to something that's happened in the past, we can see that various trials we've had in life, if we responded to them like we should have, actually helped us to draw closer to God and become stronger in our service to Him, lean more heavily upon Him. And there's all kinds of ways in which our trials might help us to do that. Oftentimes, trials help us to realize greater our dependency upon God, our need for Him. And there's a lot else that we could touch on as we think about how character is developed through trials when we respond to those trials rightly. But the point is that the Apostle Paul was again looking for the spiritual good, even in temporal bad situations that he faced. And one other example of this takes us back to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter again, noting what he said here about his thorn in the flesh, as he did view his thorn in the flesh as something that was largely a good thing. He didn't view it as something that was entirely bad. He actually looked at it from a positive perspective, as he realized that this thorn in the flesh helped him to be humble, or helped others from viewing him too highly, helped others perhaps to realize with the greatness of the message he was preaching as he was speaking by direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with the miracles he was able to perform that proved that he was speaking by direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, people were able to realize, perhaps partly through his thorn in the flesh, the great power in all this is not in Paul. It's not Paul that's anything special, but rather it's God who is special. It's God whose power is on display through what the Apostle Paul was doing. And Paul certainly could be helped in thinking about that himself so that he would not become arrogant, puffed up because of the things that God allowed him to see and to do. And so notice here in this context, as he talks about his thorn in the flesh, about halfway through verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest on me." And he says in verse 10, "I take pleasure in weaknesses and injuries and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." When I face these various trials and hardships of life, he says, that actually helps me to be stronger spiritually if I respond to them like I ought to. And I believe this was a huge key to Paul's learning to be content, was that he realized, certainly when things were going well temporally, that's reason to give thanks to God. But when things were going difficult from a temporal perspective, that was reason to stop and consider, how might this help me or help others spiritually to draw closer to God? And something that ties in with that, that leads us to another key point about the Apostle Paul and his attitudes that helped him to learn to be content that we need to develop as well, is that the Apostle Paul saw beyond the here and now. He saw beyond the present moment in time. He was able to look to things beyond the temporal things of life and focus on eternal riches that he knew he would have if he was faithful to the Lord during his stay here on this earth. We see this alluded to, if you look back a few chapters in 2 Corinthians, to the fourth chapter in verses 17 and 18. Throughout 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he touches on various sufferings that he faced as a servant of the Lord's. And in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4, first just want to highlight a phrase here that's an amazing phrase to consider. He says, "For our light affliction." Our light affliction. We read a few minutes ago in chapter 11 what that light affliction was. We read that that light affliction included being stoned, being beaten with rods. It included going without some of the basic necessities of life at times, or struggling to have those basic things. This is light affliction in the eyes of the Apostle Paul. And I believe the reason that this is light affliction to him is explained in the remainder of these two verses, as he goes on to say that this light affliction is for the moment, works for us a more and more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says, we're not just focused on the temporal things, we're focused on eternal things. We're not just focused on what we can physically see, we're focused on what we spiritually see by faith. And this anchored Paul as he faced various trials of life, various circumstances that were difficult in his life. This anchored him and helped him through these things to serve the Lord faithfully and to be joyful and have a sense of peace and contentment in the midst of all of this, as he was looking beyond the here and now to those eternal riches that God has promised for the righteous of all ages after, upon the day of judgment when the Lord returns to judge the world. And as you consider this point, something that's really key to know, the Apostle Paul's hope, as he was faced with various trials of life, his hope was not grounded in thinking, well, perhaps in a year or 5 years or 10 years, perhaps things will be a lot better. Perhaps all these sufferings I'm facing will be a lot better. Perhaps I'll have a lot more materially. Perhaps I won't have any health problems at all. Perhaps I'll have everything just perfectly like I wanted a year from now, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, or whatever the number might be from a temporal perspective. For all Paul knew, the next day or the next week or the next month or the next year could have held things in store for him that were even worse than anything he had ever faced, for all he knew. But where his hope was grounded was in something beyond life here on earth. Where his hope was grounded is in the fact that he knew, he trusted God, that if he was faithful to the Lord, he knew he'd be spending eternity in heaven with the righteous of all ages. And that's where our hope ought to be grounded as well. It's okay to look at circumstances that are less than ideal and wish that perhaps as long as we are here on earth, if we're here on earth in a year, to wish that things improve and get better, maybe in some ways that to our knowledge are within keeping of the will of God. It's okay to wish those things, but that's not where our hope should be grounded. Our hope should be grounded in heaven, in understanding that life here on earth is probably never going to be perfect and just everything that I want it to be. It's never going to be perfectly ideal. There's probably always going to be hardships, probably always going to be something in my life from a temporal perspective that maybe I wish were a little bit different, if that's just what my focus is on. But where my hope lies is an understanding, if I serve God faithfully, I'll be spending eternity in His direct presence with the righteous of all ages, in eternal comfort, in eternal rest. And I can be anchored by that and thus know that whatever I face here during my temporary stay here on earth, it's okay. I can be okay with it. I can be content with it. The Apostle Paul had that mentality, and certainly we should as well. But something that is involved in that mentality, something that's required to have that mentality, leads us into our last point about the attitudes that are needed for us to learn to be content, and that is our need to trust God. The Apostle Paul trusted God that God is not one like some people are who might make a promise and maybe he'll follow through with it, maybe he won't. The Apostle Paul knew God is absolutely 100% no doubt going to follow through with this promise of gathering together the righteous of all ages and gathering them together in heaven for eternity. He was 100% convinced of that, and he had that conviction because of his trust in God. And more generally, for us to learn to be content, we need to have that trust in God that the Apostle Paul exemplified. If you look over in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, this chapter, or this verse rather, speaks about contentment. And it speaks about contentment specifically in context with being content with earthly possessions, however much or however little we have. But more generally, as we think about our need for contentment, we see a key principle brought out here in this verse that's important for us to bear in mind. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and in verse 5, says, "Be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will in no way leave you, neither will I in any way forsake you." We can have absolute confidence, no matter what temporal circumstances hold in store, we can have absolute confidence that God is all-powerful, that God works through His providence in keeping with His divine wisdom as He determines appropriate. We can be absolutely confident that if we serve Him faithfully, He'll be with us. Doesn't mean He'll make life just exactly what we want it to be here on earth, but it means He'll help us in ways He determines appropriate to make sure that we have whatever we need to be able to serve Him faithfully during our stay here on this earth. He's going to be with us. He's going to help us. And He is that rock that we can lean upon. In the midst of great uncertainty related to temporal circumstances, we can always lean upon God and understand there is no uncertainty whatsoever about His power, about His greatness, about His love, about His faithfulness. And we can know with absolute certainty, if I'm faithful to Him, He's going to be with me. He's going to help me in ways that He determines appropriate. And I know that as I lean upon the Lord, I can make it through whatever I might face from a temporal perspective. Things are going to be okay. God's going to make sure of that because of how great and awesome He is. And so as we come back to this verse in Philippians 4 and verse 11, I hope we can better understand some things related to what it means to learn to be content, as it involves having this attitude of being okay with our lot in life, being okay with whatever comes our way, and having an attitude that will allow us to see what is really, truly significant, serving the Lord faithfully, trusting that as long as we choose to do that, things will be all right as we're here on this earth. And as we consider this point and come to the conclusion of our lesson, we do want to note this lesson hasn't been intended to encourage one to be content even if you're not right with God. This lesson is not about one having unforgiven sin in his or her life and yet taking on an attitude of, well, that's okay because I just need to learn to be content with that. That's not what learning to be content is about in the context of Scripture, in the context of Philippians 4:11. If we have any unforgiven sin in our lives, we shouldn't be content until that is removed from our lives. We should determine, I need to do what God requires of me to remove this sin from my life. I need to not be lacking contentment with whatever else in my life is my focus. I'm content with those other things. But when it comes to being right with God, I should not be content until I correct what I need to be right with Him. And once one chooses to do what God requires to be forgiven, coming to Him on His terms, then we can have that deep sense of contentment with whatever else comes into our lives. And we'd encourage each one who is here this morning to think about this. If you're not right with God, we'd encourage you to make the choice that you need to make in order to be right with God. If you're one who's not yet a New Testament Christian, in order for you to be right with God, you need to come to Jesus by believing on Him as the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, giving your life to Him in obedience, determining, I want to start living for Christ. And if you have that repentant mindset as a believer, then you can make that confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you can be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins to then rise to walk in newness of life. We'd love to assist you with that if you have that need and desire. If you're someone who is a Christian who has sin in your life, we'd encourage you to repent of that. Go to God and ask for His forgiveness, and He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. And so if you're here and you need to respond to the gospel call, won't you come forward as together we stand and as we sing.